Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is the word of God.
About 200 Union soldiers were stretched out across a line about 100 yards long at the base of a rocky ridge just outside of Gettysburg. 90 of them were injured, 50 of them were badly injured, and they were all out of ammunition. But their leader, Colonel Joshua Chamberlain, had been told, as he was placed at the left end, the extreme left of the Union line, he was told in no uncertain terms at 4 p.m., that afternoon of the second day of the Battle of Gettysburg, he was told, "You are the Union flank. You cannot retreat under any circumstances. You must fight to the last bullet and to the last man. You must stand firm." He started with 300 men of the 20th Maine, and they were down to about 200 functional soldiers. They had repulsed seven waves over about 2 hours, seven waves of Confederate assaults coming up that rocky ridge with continual attempts to outflank them around the end. And in that time, they had used up every last round. There was no time, as they knew another attack was coming, there was no time to go and try and scavenge bullets from the fallen. And so in one of the hastiest military moments of all time, Chamberlain gathered his regimental leaders, about six of them, and said, "Fix bayonets." And he arranged this dramatic charge, and only because there was no alternative. And those who were attached to the 83rd Pennsylvania would stay, and the others would make a sweeping hinge motion at his command. So knowing they're huddled behind their defenses, behind trees and rocky walls, waiting for Chamberlain's order to charge, knowing almost none of them had a round in the chamber. And so they hear the Confederates coming up the hill. He has them wait and wait and wait, and finally calls out the charge. With all that was in him, he shouts out, "Fix bayonets, charge, fix bayonets, charge." And in a sweeping motion, those 200 soldiers came down upon the Confederates. And one by one, and then in small groups, they dropped their weapons and surrendered. The Union captured 500 prisoners that day and found that their 300 men had held out against over 2,000 Confederate soldiers that day, in the moment, in the single moment that decided the Civil War. It's not an accident that at Appomattox, when Robert E. Lee surrendered, the man who took his surrender was Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. And what no one expected, including Ulysses Grant that day, at the moment of surrender, is as they received the surrender and the Confederate soldiers marched by them, Chamberlain called all of his men to order and had them salute the Confederates in their surrender. When One of the lessons that's been learned from military history, and you all know I'm a student of history, in the end, what makes the difference for a soldier who stands and one who doesn't is the man beside him. When it comes down to a fight like that, no one is thinking about the greater cause. No one is even really thinking about their country. All the moment boils down to is the man to your right and the man to your left. And that is why, that is how, soldiers throughout all of history have been able to stand firm. We stand firm only if we stand firm together. This is the imagery that Paul is evoking in Ephesians chapter 6 as he says, be strong. Finally, at the end of this great letter of Ephesians, finally he says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, and having done all, to stand firm. We can't see the plurals in this passage, so I put it in good Southern English for you. Finally, y'all be strong in the Lord. Y'all put on the whole armor of God that you may all be able to stand, and having done everything, that last one really should be all y'all. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm together. And Paul knew that attacks were coming. He was preparing, just like Colonel Chamberlain, he was preparing his men to make their last stand. What we'll see today in Ephesians 6 are three reasons to stand, and then as we go through the armor of God, seven ways that God has equipped us so that we can stand firm and stand firm together. First, the three reasons. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have an enemy, and he is a cunning and crafty and malicious enemy. When we first meet the devil, we meet him as the serpent in the garden, who is introduced as the most cunning and crafty of all the beings on the planet. The devil's primary language is deception, which is no accident that the first piece of equipment that we are to put on is the belt of truth. The devil is described as a prowling lion, looking for who he can devour. Now, if you were out for a walk one evening in your neighborhood and you knew that there was a hungry lion escaped from Busch Gardens or something, you know, if you knew that there was a lion around the next corner, what would you do? Like, if you knew that to be the case. Number one, you'd probably go home, right? You're like, I'm not going to go there. I mean, okay, that's one thing. But let's say you had to walk by this lion that you knew was there. What would you do? I mean, you would surely make some preparations, right? If you knew you had to walk by a hungry lion. Some of you, you know, might have some skills with a whip and take kind of an Indiana Jones approach or something. I would not trust myself with that. I would get a steak, you know? And just a big one, you know, and something to distract the thing. But you would prepare, wouldn't you? I mean, if you had to face off against what you know to be a dangerous animal, you would take steps to prepare, just as Chamberlain did with his men there on Little Round Top. We know the devil's mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is why we have to be prepared. We have to brace ourselves. We need to put on the armor of God and stand firm together because we have an enemy who is crafty. And secondly, because spiritual warfare is real. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Spiritual warfare is a reality, even though we don't see it. There's two mistakes people make with spiritual warfare. One is to ignore it completely, and the other is to get obsessed with it and see a demon under every rock. What we know, there's a lot we don't know, let's recognize that, about spiritual warfare, angels and demons, but what we know from passages like this is that spiritual warfare is real, angels and demons are real, and they are organized. What we see is a hierarchy of rulers and authorities, and so it means there are demons of different strength and power, and it seems association with certain places and causes. Another key principle that we know is that you and me, next to any demon, take the lowest beginner intern demon, next to you and me, that demon is massive and scary and powerful, and we don't want to take him on. You would be a fool to go up against one of these things on your own, even the lowest level one. But let's keep this in mind. Even the highest ranking demon, whose name is the devil, against Jesus is a no contest battle. It's like what Loki said to Captain America when he compared himself to a boot. You know, what quarrel does an ant have with a boot, right? Did you know Loki was actually quoting scripture there? He was just blasphemously applying it to himself. But he was a god of some ways, you know. The boot in the biblical picture is God's boot, right? Romans 12, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath his feet. Next to Jesus, the devil is nothing. It's not a contest. Jesus is fully God. The devil is just a fallen angel. If you want to see a good battle, it's the devil against Michael, the archangel. Okay, that would be an interesting one to see in the spiritual realm. But when Jesus steps in to any situation, it's like a light switch going on in the darkness, and you don't see conflict in that, do you? As soon as the light comes on, the darkness disappears, and that's what happens when Jesus enters a spiritual contest. What this reminds us is that in the realm of spiritual warfare, prayer matters, and that's why Paul ends with that as he's ending his letter, and he's saying, pray for me. In fact, pray at all times and pray for each other. If you remember the book from 30, 40 years ago called This Present Darkness, what I remember from that is that it was such a powerful call to prayer. As the writer brings us into the realm of angels and demons in a fictitious way, just an imaginative way of how it might work, the way he presented it was the angels would wait until the saints were praying. And then as the saints gathered to pray, the angels would feel spiritual power filling them, and they would wait for a signal that would tell them to then go, and they'd do battle, and you know, you experience that. But that was the lesson of that series, was to connect prayer with the spiritual battle. And of course, it doesn't make sense to us logically. How would our prayers make any difference in the spiritual realm? But somehow they do. The devil is a cunning enemy. Spiritual warfare is real. And number three reason to stand firm together is that tribulation is coming. Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now remind me when Jesus said, he said, in this world you will have comfort and happiness and rainbows and unicorns. Is that what he said? In this world you will have trouble. The Greek word there is tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. He said, I have overcome the world, and he spoke his peace to them in the midst of that. But Jesus never told his followers, you're going to have a smooth gravy train of following me. He said, if they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you. You follow me, you're taking up your cross on the path of sacrifice and suffering. Tribulation is coming in the little t sense of everyday suffering and loss that all humans go through, and in the big T sense of the great tribulation one day, and one day very soon, it seems, is coming. Because we know that, the evil day, some of you may be sitting here in the midst right now of your evil day, your time of tribulation and suffering. If you're not in the evil day right now, just be reminded that you will be before long. This is why we need to suit up. This is why we need brothers and sisters around us so we can stand firm as we stand firm together. Let's take, just for fun, an athletic analogy of preparation. What would you think of Nikita Kucherov if right now he stopped training, stopped practicing, stopped going to games, and just sat on the couch and ate pizza and chips for the next 6 weeks, what would you think of him? You would say, come on, man. The playoffs are right around the corner. You've got to keep working. You got to keep training individually with your team. You got to show up for games. Like, and the reason that Cooch is having the season of his life is that he is so disciplined in his training. And you better believe that the reason he is so disciplined is that he's got a group of guys that are pushing him in that, who are working together towards a common goal. It was a good weekend for the Bolts, wasn't it? Yeah. We need to stand firm together. We need to challenge each other, to pray for each other, because tribulation is coming. And this is how Paul transitions. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Reminding us it is not be strong in yourself. What he's absolutely not saying here is everybody believe in yourself, right? Be strong in the Lord. And that's what we'll see. All the armor, all seven resources that God has given us are in Christ. Truth, righteousness, salvation, peace, everything. All the resources are connected to and found in Christ alone. The only way we can be strong, the only way we can stand individually is if we stand in Christ. The only way we can stand firm together is as we are strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but in the strength of his might. So let's walk through these seven ways, seven pieces of armor that we can stand firm together. First of all, he starts with truth. Tighten your commitment to Jesus, who is the truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. This is what holds all things together. It's significant that the armor begins with truth and ends with Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, which is no surprise. If all of the armor is a metaphor for Jesus, we know that he himself is the truth. He is the full and final and ultimate revelation of all that is true in the fullness of God being embodied in him. So the first thing to secure is your commitment to Jesus as the truth and as the Lord, to lock in your allegiance to him. And I don't know much about Greek history and Greek mythology, but I think we can agree that Odysseus was a fool, that he had heard about the sirens and their call. He knew that to hear the music of the sirens and their call would make you mad and you would dive into the rocks and drown and be killed just hearing. But he was so curious that he had to go close enough to them to hear their song. At least he had the good sense to have his men tie him to the mast so he could hear the song, but he was not able to escape and dive off to his own destruction. And so being tied to the mast has become a cultural analogy for us of locking in your commitment to something while you are sane, recognizing things will happen and you will not think as clearly. So have you tied yourself to the mast, who is Jesus Christ? Have you locked in your relationship with Jesus as the center of who you are, as the fullness of truth, not only in general, but for you yourself? Tighten your commitment to the Lord Jesus, recognizing that he himself is the truth. Secondly, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What a picture of justification, to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ, to have his perfection covering your vital organs front and back. We know arrows are coming. So if you were in that medieval time, that ancient time of warfare, and you knew that arrows were coming and flaming arrows were coming, you would be glad to have a secure bronze breastplate protecting you front and back, along with your shield to protect yourself. Jesus is our righteousness. And what a picture of, you know, like if you had gotten armor from an older brother and it didn't quite fit you, you know, and you have to grow into that, what a motivation that would be to pick up the weights and do your push-ups and grow into that righteousness, right? What a picture. There's a righteousness Jesus gives us at the moment of salvation. He pronounces you righteousness. He calls you justified, your sins forgiven, and his perfection credited to you. There's a righteousness he gives you, but in the process, there's a righteousness he calls you to increasingly grow up into the righteousness you already have by declaration. Justification and sanctification inseparably united in this breastplate of righteousness. Entrust yourself fully to Jesus as your righteousness, past, present, and future. Third, clarify your understanding of the work of Jesus. Shoes for your feet, put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How many of you laced up your shoes today? I know it's Florida, we all slip them on, right? It's all slip on shoes. I had to lace these up, but my day-to-day Sambas that I wear, I keep nice and loose so I can slip them on every day. Standard Florida procedure, right? But when I am preparing to actually play a sport, like Sunday night, these crazy teenagers we have who are getting bigger and stronger every day, you better believe I lace up my shoes. They play, some of the crazy ones, in Crocs or slides, you know, or flip-flops, but I don't. I lace up. I need every advantage I can get against those guys. If you're actually gonna play, right, if you're gonna compete, then you want your laces tied, right? The kids these days, they don't seem to understand that. So when you think about your understanding of the gospel and your readiness to share that good news with someone else, are you prepared? Are your laces tight? Have you worked through practical, simple, clear ways that you can share how, like John and Carrie shared just a minute ago, how has Jesus changed your life? Are you ready to give an explanation for the hope that's in you? Can you in 30 seconds or a minute articulate, here's how I was, but then I met Jesus and he changed me completely? Do you have a simple way that you can articulate the gospel? If someone were to ask you, how can I be sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? Do you have a resource ready? Many of us use this Two Kingdoms sticker, something like that. Could you quickly articulate the bridge illustration and walk someone through the Romans Road? Do you see the difference between like just a casual slip-on loafer, you know, or being laced up and ready for the game? And let's remember, it's the gospel of peace. A lot of times when we think about evangelism, sharing the gospel, it becomes the gospel of anxiety, right? The gospel of stress. But if you know Jesus as your personal peace, shouldn't it be a joyful, peaceful thing to share that with someone else? Say, this is the person who changed me completely. This is the person who gave me peace with God and with myself and with the world. Clarify your understanding of the work of Jesus, recognizing he himself is your peace. Number four, how to stand firm. Hold fast to Jesus in faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Jesus is your protection. The breastplate covering your heart. He's the helmet on your head. He is the shield that you hold up. It's not a question of believing enough. It's not the amount of faith. It's the object of our faith. Paul held up the shield of faith as he realized his life on earth was coming to an end, but he said, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Peter held up the shield of faith when the Jewish Supreme Court commanded him to stop preaching the gospel. And he said, you have to judge whether it's right to follow you or to follow God. But we have to keep preaching this message that we have been given. Stephen held up the shield of faith as Saul the Pharisee was directing his execution and the stones were literally flying at him, that he stood up and proclaimed the goodness of God throughout all of salvation history, right up to when he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. John the Apostle held up the shield of faith as he spent his last years of his life in exile, but saw a vision of Jesus and the end times and wrote letters to the church. David held up the shield of faith as a young man when he came out to the battle lines and he heard this Philistine giant defying the God of Israel. And David's confidence was not in himself, it was in the God of Israel, who would not stand for his name to be defied. Elijah held up the shield of faith when he mocked the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and dared their God to show himself real against the God of Israel. Moses held up the shield of faith as he went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And as he stretched out his staff over the Red Sea, wasn't that powerful when we sang a moment ago? There's another in the water holding back the sea. What a picture of Moses holding up that shield of faith. Abraham held up the shield of faith when he was commanded to offer his son Isaac on the altar, believing in the faithfulness of God and even the power of God to raise the dead. None of these heroes of faith were impressive for the amount of faith. All of them, it was the object of faith that made the difference. They were entrusting themselves to the God of all goodness and faithfulness. If your faith is struggling now, use the prayer book of the people of God for the last 3 centuries called the Psalms. And you will find in that the prayers of men of God going back generations who will express their anger, express their sadness, express their fear, but turn it at the moment. You see, there's a moment in Psalm 31, it's right in the middle when David says, "But I trust in you, O Lord." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life." Psalm 46, when he says, "Be still and know that I am God. Though the mountains quake and the earth give way." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." All the armor of God is a package, and it all represents the Lord Jesus, who is with us in the evil day, standing with us in the fire, standing with us in the midst of the Red Sea, in the storm, he is with us. Hold fast to Jesus. He is your protection, your stronghold, your refuge. He is our great warrior and conquering king. Number 5, renew your mind in Jesus. He is your salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Isn't it a blessing that Jesus covers every inch of you? There's nothing left exposed. Jesus' grace and power and love covers all of you, and that helmet that covers your mind and enables you to be renewed and filled up as you learn to walk with Jesus, to know his voice, to experience his love. Do you fill your mind with Scripture? Do you have that familiar relationship with Jesus where you walk with him and you know his voice and you turn to him quickly? Is your helmet like a strong bronze going to actually turn away an arrow, or is it more like a sweatband, you know? You're looking at the strength of your helmet in terms of your appreciation of the great salvation God has accomplished for you. Jesus, he is that protection. He is your salvation. Number 6, sharpen your knowledge of the word of Jesus. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He is our strength. It's been said that the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon among the armor. I think that's only partly true. I think having our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace prepares us to go on the offense, to move forward into the kingdom and reach people with the gospel. And there's actually one other weapon not mentioned in this passage. Arrows, the Psalm 127 says, our children are arrows to be used in the kingdom as we prepare them to suit up in the full armor of God and we send them. I think that applies to all disciples that we invest in. Become soldiers, we are raising up. But in this list, the sword is the primary, for sure, offensive weapon, and it just reminds us that our ability to move forward, our ability to stand firm, is not at all about ourselves. It's all connected to God and his word and his power, his strength. Again, tying back to what started with truth and seeing Jesus as the truth, we see as we hold this resource, we recognize this is the power that God has given us to deal with our issues and everyone else's issues. And I bet you've experienced that the Bible can be used as a club. Have you ever seen that? Right? You can use this as a weapon to beat someone down, both within the church and outside of the church. And it's not meant for that, right? Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God is living and active, and it divides soul and spirit, exposing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The sword is primarily a resource God uses on you to expose your own thought. It's God's divine scalpel to do surgery on you. And remember, Jesus says, don't go looking for the log in someone else's eye until you've had the treatment on the speck in someone else's eye, until you've had the treatment for that log that's sticking out of your eye. You know, let God do the surgery on you first, and then you'll see clearly to go and help someone else. How familiar are you with the sword of the Spirit? How skillful are you in wielding it? Do you know the movement of this great book? Are you familiar with the story and the themes, with the different parts of the Bible that are useful in different ways? Sharpen your knowledge of the word of Jesus. And this is just a reminder of how much we need each other. We all have blind spots, and they're called blind spots because you can't see them. But as we study God's word, as we seek to move forward with Jesus, we encourage each other in the best use of this powerful tool. Number 7, last one, how we can stand firm together. Paul closes this great chapter in this great book with a call to prayer. Draw close to Jesus in prayer. He is your life. He is your everything. Paul says this very comprehensively, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Our application of all of this should be gratitude, worship, and prayer, recognizing that in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. And the resource and the practice that ties all of this armor together is prayer. That gives strength and effectiveness to our use of Scripture, our relationships with each other, our relationship with God. All of that flows through prayer. Paul goes on and says, and pray for me, that the gospel would advance, that I would be faithful. Just a reminder that we will only stand firm if we stand firm together. Brother, sister, have you experienced Jesus to be your truth? To be the one who reveals the light of God to you and shows you the truth of who you are and who he is? Have you put on the breastplate of righteousness that is his righteousness, not yours? So you know you stand completely covered by his grace and has nothing to do with your effort. Do you know Jesus as your peace? Does that give you readiness and excitement to share the good news with everyone that you can? Do you know Jesus as your shield and protector so that you can stand firm in any fire and any challenge and say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain? When the evil day comes, are you prepared to stand firm? Do you know Jesus as your helmet of salvation, who has changed your heart and mind and continues to renew your heart and mind in him? Do you know him as the Word of God, who enables you to wield the sword of the Spirit for your own growth and for ministry to others? Brothers and sisters, we have an enemy who is cunning and crafty and is bent on our destruction. He knows his time is short. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle. What seems to be conflict with people and conflict with the world is a much deeper spiritual battle that is raging around us and seems to be coming to a climax. The evil day is coming. Tribulation is coming in small t, big t ways. So we need to suit up in the full armor of God and stand firm together. One of the blessings of going to Cuba, and let's be praying for John and the team from Crew going in May with Filter of Hope, and we're preparing a couple other teams to go in June and July. One of the blessings of going to Cuba is that you see these brothers and sisters in a very difficult situation, and what's enabling them to stand firm is that they are standing firm together. They have this deep love for each other. And these last 3 years have been tremendously discouraging. Whatever we think our problems are, you go to Cuba and you see our problems are nothing compared to what they're going through. Half of the leaders and half of the people within their churches have left the island altogether. I mean, imagine how discouraging that would be if half of these seats were empty because people had left our country altogether. And that includes half of their pastors, half of their leaders. And they're not judgmental of those who leave because they're sympathetic of how hard it is in Cuba to stay. And anyone who finds a way out, especially if they have a safe way to get someplace safe, they rejoice in that, but they grieve with the loss of what that represents. And then when you go and you sit with them and you share a meal with them and you pray with them, what you hear is their love for each other, their faith in the Lord, how they suit up in the armor of God. And they continue to share the gospel. They continue to build the church. They continue to move forward. They refuse to stay back and huddle together in secrecy and quiet. They continue to move forward. And we have the privilege when we go to pray with them, to encourage them. And from a distance, we can pray for them. We can obey this passage. Stand firm together with them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are working all over the world. What a privilege we have to stand firm in this battle and that we don't stand alone. We know above all, you are with us, Lord Jesus. In all of our trials and tribulations, you stand with us and you uphold us. You've covered us with your righteousness, your grace, your power and love, with all spiritual resources, and we praise you for that. And the great gift you've given us is each other, that we have brothers and sisters beside us. We have spiritual fathers and mothers ahead of us. We have spiritual children behind us that we are bringing along and raising up to be soldiers for you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to stand. We know challenges are coming. We know opposition and persecution is coming and is likely to heat up soon. Help us to be prepared for that, to be familiar with these resources so we can stand firm with joy and with confidence to point everyone we can to you as the great Savior, as the giver of all righteousness and salvation. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.